Philippians this morning, chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. And just to remind us of the context, we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. We're going to read 1 through 11. If the Lord doesn't change my mind, we're just going to keep plowing through the book of Philippians here, because ever since we did the overview several Wednesday nights back, it really just jumped out at me that we've not looked at this. I may have taught on it in Sunday school when we first came here, but I've never preached through the book except on the radio, and that's been a long time ago, before I came up here. So what I want to do this morning is I want to continue with the thoughts here. And last week, or last time we were here and looked in Philippians, we looked at Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi, his affection and his prayer for them. We're going to kind of continue that thought. So I'm going to read my text, and then we're going to give you the title, and then we'll get on into it this morning. Let's look with me at verse number 1. I am so grateful for large print Bibles. Amen. I finally pulled the trigger last week and bought one. Amen. And just so you can see here, this is cranberry colored water buffalo calfskin or water buffalo cover. And I'm like, hallelujah to God. Praise God. And for all you vegetarians out there and vegan people, it is not vegan friendly. I just thought I'd pass that along to be a blessing to you. Amen. All right. So 12-point font, and I can see it. Some of y'all, if I turned it around, you could probably see it from there. Your eyesight's so good. Wait a little later. We'll have to talk to Kevin Kemp here. This is, we're going to have to figure something out here. All right. Snap, crackle, and pop. We're going to try it, though. See if it works. So I'll just go ahead and tell you, well, we'll talk about it in the men's meeting today. We may just have to drop the money and buy a brand new one of these receivers. We'll see. All right. Verse number 1 of Philippians 1, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Should I say it? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to break Baptist tradition. Y'all ready? How many churches is he writing to? He's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus. A little later on, he said, no church, singular, communicated with me about giving and receiving, but ye only, right? You see that? So how many churches is he writing to? Okay. Count backwards from 2. It's between 2 and 0. Right. He's writing to one church. I'm going to read verse number 1 again. You ready? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the... Is that singular or plural? You just chew on that. With the bishops and deacons. Well, preacher, anything that has two heads is a monster. Well, that sounds great. That sounds wonderful. And I know what people mean by that. But the church doesn't have two heads. Church has one head. Guess what? I ain't him. Amen. Amen. And if you're Brother Cole, can you see the live stream on Facebook right now? Can you see it? Can't see it. If anybody's on there, kind of get the time stamp. If you see Brother Allen, just get the time stamp whenever this microphone does it, snap, crackle, and pop. If you get a time stamp, you can get that and see if you hear it. And if it does, we're going to send that to Brother Kevin and say, well, we can't say come over into Greenfield and help us because they're heading down to Spring City. But we can say order us a microphone and we'll be happy. Okay. I just thought I'd throw that out at you. That don't have anything to do with the message. I'm just reading the text. All right. Number 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Your fellowship in the gospel, is that really this microphone doing that? Turn that thing off. Just shut it off. Just shut it off. Let's go back to the pulpit. We'll forget about it. Just tell Brother Kevin we'll order us another. All right. Always and every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Again, verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet, remember that word means appropriate, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, y'all are partakers of my grace. We're going to begin looking at verse number 8 today, down through verse 11. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So we're going to look this morning about how Paul prayed for the Philippians. How Paul prayed, or what Paul prayed for the Philippians. Father, we do ask that you take the word this morning. We ask that you would bless those who are here to hear it. We thank you for those who are tuning in by means of the live stream and will be watching today. So I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in touching hearts, and that this morning you would speak to us, and that, Lord, everything that is done, that you would be honored and glorified thereby. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, again, we're going to look back at the book of Philippians, unless the Lord just changes my mind, but we're just going to stay in chapter number 1, at least finish out chapter 1 as the Lord would help us, because there's so much in the book of Philippians that will help us. The first thing that I want us to know is that, and we heard it this week somewhere, I believe it was a tent meeting, yeah, that Philippians deals with the mind. And if there's any time in our recent history, our recent existence, that we need to pay attention what we allow into our minds, it is the day that you and I are living in. There is so much misinformation that's out there. And listen to me. If it denies biblical authority, it is misinformation. That's right. That's right. Now, I'm not simply telling you this that somebody's like, well, the Bible doesn't mention X, Y, or Z. The Bible does give us biblical principles that we're to go by. So if it disagrees with the Bible, it's not only misinformation, it's disinformation. So just keep that in mind. So the book of Philippians will deal with the mind. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that, because we need to guard our minds. And what we allow into our minds is very important. That's important. What we see, what we hear, affects how we think. Okay? The reason we have so many people today, and I'm not throwing off on anybody, so if you're a vegetarian, I'm not throwing off on you, please. I'm not throwing off. I'm not going to do that. Some people, they have a thing where they just can't eat any meat, and that's fine. That's between you and God. But the reason there are so many people outside of the churches who are opposed to any type of consuming of meat is because of a man named Walt Disney.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Okay. The way that hunters were portrayed in Bambi is absolutely incorrect. We don't go into the woods, set fires, and drive the little deer out and shoot Bambi's mommy, okay? We don't do that. Okay, all right. Now look, push comes to shove. Things get bad, and you've got to have something to eat. It doesn't matter to me if it's Bambi or his mama. I couldn't care less. In fact, if it didn't make Bambi feel better, I'll just go ahead and get both of them. That way he don't mourn over his mama. You know what I'm saying? If push comes to shove, and we've got to have food some way or another to feed our families, then that's how we're going to operate. Now again, if you want to talk to somebody about hunting laws and about ecology from somebody who's taken courses and has taught it and understand all about the wildlife management aspect of it, we can sit down and I can talk fairly intelligently on that. Having said that, though, please understand that we are in a time where you've got to be careful what what you allow to go into your mind because it affects the way that you think. So I just thought I'd mention Walt Disney just because I wanted to mention Walt Disney. All right. Now, the letter to the Philippians that we've got here, let's move directly into the text. It shows us not just how to affect our minds affect things and how we need to guard our minds, but here's something else. It shows us the mindset of a man who's concerned about other people. It shows us the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's full of concern, and listen to me, and he's full of compassion for other people. He's full of that. Now that ought not just to be the preachers, that ought to be Christians. We ought to be concerned about one another. Okay, we ought to be concerned about another. And so what we see in this text is his heart for the church. And the interesting thing is, the overwhelming thing, the thing that inspires me is that I see his compassion for the church while he's sitting imprisoned. Now let me go ahead and tell you that if you can't see Paul's focus on Christ and his preeminence above his own personal comfort, you're missing one of the great themes in the book of Philippians. If we cannot see the preeminence of Christ above our own personal comfort, we're missing a key theme in the book of Philippians. So what I want us to look at this morning is, what exactly did Paul pray? If you go back to verse number 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Specifically, that word remembrance carries with it the idea of his mentioning them in prayer because they're on his mind. In fact, the context of verse number 4 says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So Paul's got this church in his mind, on his mind. And then we look over in verse number 7 and we find out that he has the church not only in his mind, but he's got them in his heart. And if you've got somebody on your mind and in your heart, you are concerned about what is best for them. And with that, what exactly is Paul wanting this church to see? Well, number one, I want to show us this morning, before we get to the actual prayer, here's Paul giving us, number one, his appeal. Look in verse number 8. For God is my record. God is my record. Paul is making an appeal. Now, it's not so much as if the church at Philippi does not believe Paul, but Paul could actually bring God, if you will, to the witness stand to witness to this church that I'm not just schmoozing you while I'm in prison here, trying to think, you know, like I've read a few books by Norman Vincent Peale, and I'm thinking on the positive side. What I can say is this, that God is my record. I can call God to record that I have a great affection for this particular church. So I want you to notice his appeal. He's calling God to record. That word record is the same word that is translated witness in other places. In fact, this is not the only time that God has used this, or that Paul has used this phrase. In chapter 1 of Romans, in verse number 9, he says this, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So in other words, as Paul is reasoning with the church, he says, look, I can call God right here before us today to let you know that I'm praying for you. And so that's an amazing thing to be able to say. Now, I can't say that. I can't say I'm going to bring God before you and say that I call every single name out of every single church and every single person, all of that, every single day. Can't do that. I can't do that. Having said that, it is a great inspiration and conviction to me that it's possible to do that because that's what Paul is doing. So Paul is bringing an appeal here, appealing to the Lord. And notice this, Paul didn't have any problem doing that. Now there's a difference between between saying, I swear, and in using the phrase to God, attacked on at the end of that, as opposed to saying, God is my witness, God is my record. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 5, here's what Paul says. I want you to listen to this. We're going to look at verse number 5, and then we're going to look at chapter 2 and verse number 10 of 1 Thessalonians. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness.
Doesn't matter what anybody says. And remember, we said this the other day, and we talked about 1 Thessalonians, part of chapter 2, and if you read between the lines, Paul is defending his apostleship. And Paul is saying this: we didn't use a cloak of covetousness. We didn't use flattering words. We weren't trying to impress anybody. We weren't trying to get on anybody's good side. We weren't trying to help anybody out as far as like getting people to pat us on the back and say, oh my, what a great message that was. He said, no, God is witness. He has no problem calling to God as a witness alongside of what he's saying. 1 Thessalonians 2:10 says, you're witnesses and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So here's the thing. Whether anybody else believed Paul's motives, Paul could honestly say God saw his heart, God saw his motives, and that includes his love and affection for this church. Now, we ought to, now remember, Jesus says, let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. We don't need to start off with, in fact, listen, when somebody says, you know, we're talking to you, I swear I'll have that money here by noon. I'm not going to believe a word that you say. If I can't just simply take it to your word, you're adding I swear to it doesn't make me trust you anymore, all right? But in this setting of regarding Paul's love for this church at Philippi, the first place where he sets foot, if you will, on Greek soil and allows the gospel to go forward, he says, I have no problem calling God to the witness stand to let you know how much I love you guys. In fact, we see his appeal, but now we're going to go to his affection. Look at verse number 8. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. We're going to deal with that. So first thing I want us to see is his longing for them. Remember, we've already said he's got this church not only on his mind, but that church is in his heart. Now, to paraphrase one of the writers I read after, most of the time when we look at people, we don't simply say, I've got you on my heart. Here's what we typically say: y'all my nerves. Okay? That's usually what we say. It's probably because we're not as spiritual as Paul was. Okay? And notice I use the collective pronoun we here. Okay? That's my chosen pronoun for the day is we. All right? We are not as spiritual as Paul is, because most of us, when we think of our brother, and let me simply say this and move on. Charity thinketh no evil. If the first thing that comes to mind in your mind is something bad about a person, you do not love that person like the Bible commands you to love that person. I'm going to say that again because it bears repeating. Charity, 1 Corinthians 13, charity thinketh no evil. Okay? So if you think evil of somebody, if somebody's not at church today, you listen? If somebody's not at church today, I wonder where they're at. Maybe they're sick. Thanks, brother. And I was getting ready to have to run down there and throw an amen back up here and then stop, but I appreciate that. If somebody's not here, maybe they're sick. We already know that some folks are out of town. Charity thinketh no evil. And if we're not careful, we will allow our good, godly, biblical discernment to transform, watch me now, into an unconcerned, unloving, pharisaical attitude that does not honor God and only causes us to be bitter when we don't see things like we want to see. Don't ask me to repeat that, because none of that's in my notes, all right? So, we see the affection that Paul has for this church. That affection here, for he says, how greatly I long after you. There is a constant desire, that longing, there is a constant desire, watch this, to not just for them, but to see them. To be with them, to enjoy fellowship and share joy with them. That's how much they long for that. Can I tell you that we ought to have that longing in our heart for the house of God? We ought to have that longing in our heart for the family of God. We ought to have that longing to see other people in other churches. I mean, whenever the tent team comes in, you see Brother Hewitt, you see Brother Freed, you see Brother Kemp. Later on, we'll see Brother Ellis and maybe even Yep. Brother Davis, thank you. I was sitting there thinking, I know I can see his face. I can't call his name right now. That big ugly fellow with the beard from North Carolina. And that's not just Kevin Kemp. He's the big ugly fellow from North Carolina with a beard too. But I'm talking about Brother Brian. So when you see them and you pick up with them, it's just like you've only been gone for a couple of days and you're getting back together again. You pick right back up with that fellowship where you left off. That's that same desire. How greatly do you long to see the tent go up on the west side of Indianapolis and to see those people and to fellowship with those people and to rub shoulders with those people and to sit down to a meal with those people and to just joke and to fellowship and talk about the goodness of God with those people. That is the same heart that Paul's got right here. And that ought to be not just for those folks who are over there. Now listen to me. We know the old phrase that familiarity breeds what? It'll breed contempt if we're not careful. And if you hang around any of those people long enough, you're going to discover, and I hate to say this, you're going to discover little quirks about them that maybe you don't like them near as much as you thought you did. All right? Now watch me now. We hang around each other in the church long enough to know what each other's quirks are. And if we know that, we've got to be careful that that does not affect our love, our longing, and our desire to fellowship. Now I'm going to say this. I'm going to say it openly. I've said it before. You are my family. You are my family. I may not agree with everything that you do. You may not agree with everything that I preach. You may not agree 100% with everything, how I run my life. You may not agree with that, but I'm going to tell you, you're my family. All right? You're my family. If it offends you that I like John Wayne, I will do my best not to offend you. So don't come to my house when I'm watching John Wayne, okay? Don't do that. All right? All right? I like Dale Robertson. I like Randolph Scott. Amen. I like Audie Murphy. All right. If that offends you, I'll try my best not to offend you, so just don't come to the house. All right? All right? Now, having said that, we ought to love each other. We ought to, in fact, you know, like, I just don't like it when the preacher watches John Wayne. Lord, convict his heart. You tell the Lord to do that, and the Lord tells me to stop watching. Stop watching, and I won't do it. All right? Now, I said all that to say this. This is my family. You are my family. You are my church family. You are closer to me. I'm closer to you than many of my blood relatives that the law says has a closer legal relationship than I would with my church family. That's because there is a bond that holds us tighter than blood. It's not the blood of our parents. It's the blood of Christ that brings us together. Because Christ has suffered, died, and risen again, because we have repented and placed our faith and trust in Christ, we are members of the same family. We're also members of the same church. And because of that bond, there is a love there. And I'm going to say this, and it may come as a shock to some of you, but when folks are not here, I miss them. Folks who've left us and have gone to other churches, whether they've gone right or whether they've gone wrong, I miss seeing them. There is a love in my heart for those folks. Why is that? Because there is a kindred spirit. There is fellowship. There is great fellowship there. And it's a fellowship that many of us won't be able to have until we get to heaven. God irons out all the wrinkles. He gets what's wrong in my life out, what's wrong in your life out, what's wrong in their life out. And we're all around the cross, or all around the Son of God who died on Calvary for us. We'll be able to have perfect fellowship. There ought to be a longing in our hearts to fellowship with other brothers and sisters. And we ought to long to be here with our church family. Okay? There's a constant desire. Notice this last phrase. You know, I'm just going to bare my heart with you this morning, just a moment. There is a definite pull toward the mountains for me. And if I told you there's no pull to the mountains, there would not be a pull. Okay? East Tennessee, living in the hills, in the mountains. All I want is a cabin in the middle of the valley, my hunting rifle, nice pistol, a good dog, and my family. Okay, I'll take my family too. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to leave them out. Don't get me wrong. All right, I'll keep my family. All right? And I could be just as happy as a coon in a corn crib and let the world die and go to hell. Okay? But I want you to listen to me. My home is not in Tennessee. Right now, currently, my address is in Indiana, okay? Now, pretty soon there'll be an address change notification. Because when the Lord comes back or I die, don't bother sending any mail here. Just send it to Hallelujah Avenue, and that's where I'll be then. So I said all that to say this. I've got family down there. We've got plans to get together several times if we can during the year, this summer and whatnot. Just try to keep the cohesion of the family together as much as we can. And we're going to do our best. And I know my children are like, Dad, let's move to Tennessee yesterday. I mean, some of them would, all right? But I'm going to say this, and I'm going to upset my family. This is where God's put us. This is what, listen, y'all are my family. Y'all are my family. And because y'all are my family, I want to do what's best for our family. Love the family here. May I say to you that I'm not looking to move to Tennessee next week. If that's so, I'm going down the week after next, but I will be coming back, Lord willing. So, amen. Yeah, I am excited. You better believe it. That's right. Amen. The land of the South where the tea is sweet and the cornbread ain't. Praise God. That's right. Amen. Amen. Brother, them that sin openly rebuke before all that others may fear. I'm getting ready to do that here in just a second, brother. I'm telling you. You're bold enough to say it, I'm bold enough to preach against it. So it's exactly right. I'm telling you. Amen. All right. Now let's look here. Verse number 8, he said, God's my record. Watch this, how greatly I long after you. Watch this, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, when we say that word today, automatically, faces get red, kids put their heads down like, oh my goodness, he's going to talk about bowels. Well, remember in the days here, the bowels referred to the stomach area, and that's where many folks in the Middle East at that point in time, in that culture, felt that the seat of emotions happened to be. Paul's already mentioned the mind. He's already mentioned the heart. Now he mentions the bowels. We would use that word today by saying our affections. And that's why I've put this point as titled the affection. This word bowels is used metaphorically in our Bible to talk about the place where pity, mercy, and tenderness are felt. And that's a direct quote from a Bible dictionary. But it's exactly right. They are dead on with that. Because we've talked about how we have butterflies in our stomachs and how that our stomach gets all queasy when we get nervous. That's one of the reasons that the ancients thought that the emotions sat there. And so don't look at this as just an archaic way of saying things. Understand it that when they said things like this, they're talking about the same affection, the same love, watch this, that Christ has for his church. That's how Paul says, I greatly long after you all. Now I want to look here just briefly at the aspirations. We've looked at Paul's appeal, we've seen his affection, and the biggest thing that I've got here is the aspirations. I know we want to have a men's meeting today, just a brief meeting to get us up to date on some things. So I want to look at this just for a minute. As we look through here. So look at the aspirations. What is Paul praying for this church? If Paul is praying for a church, what is he praying for? And let me ask you this. If I'm praying for our church, what should I be praying for? What should you as a church member be praying for? Okay? Now I want you to look here tonight, or this morning here at verse number 9. And this I pray. Ding, 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 ding. Here it is. You ready? That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let me say this one statement, and if for some reason we have to stop early, you will get the overarching understanding of these verses here. Paul's aspirations in this prayer for them, and I want you to listen to me, is that they grow in maturity. What you see in verse number 9, love that abounds in knowledge and judgment, that has the ability to approve things that are excellent, and I know it's not in the text, but by the opposite here, to disapprove of things that are non-excellent, okay? That they're with sincere, living a good moral life, godly life, without offense, that they have the fruits of righteousness by Christ. Those are marks of a maturing believer. Those are the characteristics of a believer. When you and I get our feelings hurt really easily, that's not a mark of maturity. That's a mark of immaturity. Okay? You hear me? That's a mark of immaturity. When we love, even when we don't feel like we are loved, that's a mark of maturity. Okay? There's so much I could say about that. But let's look at the text here. So the details of the prayer that he begins in verse number 3, he begins a continuation of that here. So the first aspiration is, number one, that they abound in love. He says in verse 9, "Now this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." He wants their love to increase. He wants them to abound in love. But I'm going to give you a few caveats, a few, hold on just a second, okay? A few conditions to that. You say, "Preacher, is love conditional?" In this context, I want you to show the conditions of the type of love that Paul wanted them to have. Look in verse number 9. "I want your love to abound more and more in" what? Knowledge, judgment. Love here implies a growth in knowledge. Now I want you to listen to what I'm about to say here, because this is important. Babies love. Babies love. I didn't even tell Michael and Sarah this. So we're up here the other night at the tent. Stage is over here. Right there is that big microphone. I'm sitting here with the fiddle. Eli's over here. He's got his guitar strapped around his neck. He mumbles something. I can't quite hear it. And I look down and say, "What was that, buddy?" He looks at him and says, "I love you, Pastor." Out of the blue. Just out of the blue. That does this old man's heart pretty good. That's all right. That's just the babies love. They love. Growing children love. And I'm not discounting anything that the little man said, because I told him, I said, "I love you too, buddy." As children mature into adults, they need to become, they will become aware in knowledge. They'll become aware of the sacrifices to some degree that are made on their behalf. And really, it may not come until they're full-blown adults and have their own homes. And they can look back. Nope, none of my children have ever come to me and said, "Dad, thank you so much for, when we were younger, going to work every day, bringing home money to put clothes in our back, shoes in our feet, and food in our belly. Thank you so much." None of my children have ever said that. They've never said that. Now, last night we splurged a little bit so Mom wouldn't have to cook. Busy week with tent, going back and forth and all. And so we splurged, bought some food out, and I don't remember what it was, but Sarah was like, "Thank you." And I'm like, "Praise God, that's good too. I liked it. I mean, it was good." So we thank the Lord. But here's the thing. Babies become aware as they become adults. Not only do they grow in knowledge, but you and I need to pray that we grow and our church grows, listen to me, in judgment. "Well, preacher, it's wrong to judge." Well, first of all, take that out of your vocabulary, because it's unbiblical. Right. It's not just non-biblical, it's unbiblical. Right. I remember one time a real super spirit fellow tried to be super spiritual, trying not talking about judging. "Now, it's wrong to judge." Well, the Bible tells us, "He that is spiritual," in 1 Corinthians 2, "judgeth all things." Okay? We're not judging people. We're not bringing condemnation on people. I'm not the judge there. Okay? All right? But as far as looking at fruit, judging situations, you better. All right? All right. Look at me. I'm just going to say this and go on. By the grace of God, when I'm with my family in a grocery store, we're not going to be a statistic if somebody decides to do something stupid. Amen. And I'm just leaving it. I'm leaving it right there. I'm leaving it there. Okay? You take it and run with it. But here's the thing. Judgment shows us, and I want you, if you don't get this, I want you to get the thing, I want you to get this. To grow in judgment shows us that love is not simply sentimental. Love must be discerning. Young ladies, that's when your dad and your mom say, "I don't like that young man." Y'all remember Courageous? "I don't like that young man." And that's right after Mama said to the, right before, you know, she said that after she talked to that little man about going to get Mr. Pow Pow. You know, the wooden spoon. You know what I'm saying? Moms and dads are discerning. And listen, just because a young man looks like he's dressed right and talking right does not necessarily mean that he is the right person for you. He may not be. So So please understand that love is not just something sentimental. It is something that is discerning. Okay? Now, so to truly love, I want you to listen to me. To truly love is to be discerning. You and I have got to discern. So please don't think that when someone says something that you consider to be judgmental about a person, don't think that that person's being unloving, because they may not be. I'm telling you, somebody shows up at my house, his hat turned around the wrong way, the bill goes on the front, son. All right, that's to keep the sun out of your eyes. All right, and his pants hanging down to his legs and down to his ankles, and he's like, yo, yo, yo. My response is going to be, go, go, go. Okay? That's it. And if you can't run 1,200 feet per second, you might want to see if you can't get in something a little faster. Amen. All right? That's being discerning. I'm not raising my girls to run off with any Tom, Dick, or Smelly Harry that comes along and decides that they think that they're pretty and want to see if they can't do a little bit more than what they should do. I will, listen to me, son, I will climb up on top of your roof and I will tear your shingles off. In Jesus' name, amen. And what you do, do heartily unto the Lord. All right? Love is discerning. Love is discerning. So please don't think about that. So Christians have to distinguish between things that are different, because things that are different are not the same. Amen. Things that are different are not the same. The modern business of all we need is love, that is sentimental and horribly misinformed. Because remember, though children love, they just want to love everybody. And I'm not going to be gross and I'm not going to be terrible here, but because some little children are open to love, that gives certain perverted people an opportunity to do things they ought not to do. Right. Amen. And that's why we as parents need to be discerning, because, yeah, we need to protect our folks. We don't need to open arms to everything that comes down the pike in the name of love. Because what's going on in the world, because when things are ungodly and they are immoral, people don't care. They're going to open their arms up, because we don't want to be unloving, because Jesus just loved everybody. Jesus loved sinners, absolutely. But he dealt with their sin. He had no time for religious hypocrisy. And he judged righteous judgment. Okay? So it's a hard decision, especially for younger Christians, because discernment involves hard decisions. Right now, and I'm just going to go ahead and call out some names, so Savannah and Hannah and even Sarah at this point in time, Blaze and Dylan, y'all are at the age where you're going to have to start making some hard decisions. You're going to have to decide between what friends are good and what friends are bad. Now, I know most of y'all, with the exception of Dylan, schooled at home. And so it's going to be a little more challenging for Dylan because he's in that public school. But we need to be careful that you and I can, you know, when children are little, everything with four legs is a doggy or a bow wow. You know what I'm saying? To borrow a phrase from somebody I was reading after. But there's a difference between a poodle and a German shepherd. Okay? One's a dog, the other one I'm not quite sure exactly what it is, all right? There's a difference there. But everything with four legs is a bow wow. Everything with four legs is a moo moo, all right? But as children get older, they realize that the moo moos aren't just moo moos. Some are black Angus, amen. Yeah, amen, praise God, fed on grass, glory, hallelujah, amen. Some are belted Galloways, amen. Some are Holsteins, some are Guernseys, some are Jerseys, some are Simmental. I mean, you got all these different, they don't realize, I mean, so the young folks, just a cow's a cow, okay? Steer, heifer, they don't understand all that. As you and I mature, we grow in being able to discern. And because you young folks are at the age now where you are dealing with people who are in the same stage of life as you're at, we've got to be careful that we use the Bible to determine our relationships and how those relationships progress. Paul said, I want your your love to grow, not just in knowledge, but in discernment, in judgment. When you get around somebody and there is an uneasy feeling, I want you to listen to me. If you feel like you've got to look over your shoulder to see if anybody's watching you, your parents are watching you, the Holy Spirit is telling you that you are not doing something right. Listen to me. That person that you're around, if the Holy Spirit begins to put a check in your heart and tell you that that's not right, listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. Listen to it, all right? So, very briefly here. He wants us to grow in knowledge and all judgment. Look at verse 10. To approve things that are excellent. Once you've discerned the wrong, you've disapproved of that which is not excellent, you need to approve what's right. You need to call out what's good. Preachers are like, you know, I've talked to some preachers. I can go to John 3:16 and I can preach negative. Well, thank you so much, Mr. Rain on Your Parade, Debbie Downer, for letting us know that you can preach negative from any text, especially a text that's supposed to be positive.
Right.
You don't get points because you're going to preach negative. And don't talk to me about going to Isaiah and going to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and two-thirds of that. Don't even pull that stuff out. I don't even want to hear it. You and I need to be able to be discerning. If God calls it wrong, it's wrong. But if God places His approval on it, we ought to put our approval on it as well and let folks know that God's pleased with such things. We need to trade what's good for what's excellent. Get rid of the good to take the excellent. He wants us to prove things that are excellent. Watch this, that we may be sincere and without offense of the day of Christ. So He wants us to abound in love, approve what's excellent. But listen to this. In a sense, He wants us to have a testimony that is going to be approved by others. Now, when I say approved, I don't mean they look on us and tell us you're right or we're wrong. We're going to offend people. Okay? Abortion's wrong, it's murder. I've just offended the left. Okay? I've just offended them. All right? Having said that, how should we as Christians live? We need to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Don't go around causing offense just to be offensive. But as we live a Christian life, our biblical stands will be offense enough for what we do and say. We need to have a testimony. Some of y'all were at the tent meeting last week. You heard Brother Chris talk about being broken down. 2 weeks ago, he was at Brother Tim Giddens' church. Young man came in there. He felt led to talk to him after the service, went through the gospel, led that young man to the Lord. And as he was talking, you remember what he said? He said that the reason he had come to church there was because he worked with some Christians who were joyful people, and he wanted to come to their church because these people were joyful. Can I tell you, sometimes I don't have the joy down in my heart. Sometimes, I'm telling you, griping is not a spiritual gift, or I'd be right there at the top. All right? And that's shame on me because my love, my charity is not where it ought to be. We should be sincere. That word sincere is an interesting word. I know I'm running over time here, but I want to give this to you just for a minute. That word sincere comes from two Latin words, sin, sere, without wax. And what would happen in the marketplace? It took a lot of work to put together a clay vessel that was very decorated. Sometimes, just like, you know, kids do today, kids would knock those over. There were no signs in Latin, you know, thou breakest, thou buyest. I don't know that there were any signs like that. You know, please, you know, attend to pets and children, that type thing. Sometimes even the person who had worked on the piece worked so many hours and would accidentally, just out of fatigue, knock over a vase and break it. Here's what they would do. They would take those vases and they would put them back together with wax as kind of a sort of glue, and then they would resell them as new. But what would happen when you'd take that wax vessel and set it in the windowsill? The sun would heat it up. Those wax joints began to fall apart, and then the broken nature of the vessel would then be discovered. Paul said, don't be like a bunch of broken pieces of glass that look good but aren't really the real thing. He said, you be sincere and without offense. Don't do things to offend people. How do our decisions affect others? Savannah, your decisions affect your mom and dad. They affect David, even though he's outside of your house. They affect Dixie. They affect your piano playing. David, your decisions affect your wife. They affect your leading singing. They affect that. And I could look at Sarah, and I could look at Dixie, and I could look at Blaze, and I could look at Hannah, and I could just go all around and say where people's decisions affect other people. I could say that. And we need to abound in fruit. We need to abound in fruit. He says to abound in love. He wants us to be those who approve things that are excellent. He wants us to have a testimony that's approved by others, if you will. And he wants us, look at verse 11, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ and the glory and praise of God. What are those fruits? Let me just give you just this verse and we'll finish up today. Galatians chapter number 5. And verse number 22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, listen to this, is love, joy, peace. There's going to be a love for God's people. There's going to be a love toward the Lord. There's the fruit, love, joy, peace. That's one aspect. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Look at those. And take the first three, the middle three, and the last three and see how they apply in your life. Honestly, when I look at the gas prices, not just from my perspective, but when I see it for the perspective of our missionaries who are driving diesels, and our missionaries are saying, hey, we probably need to see about selling a diesel vehicle because it's too high. That bothers me. When I see things on the shelf that the prices have gone sky high through the roof, it bothers me. Look at me. It affects my love and it affects my joy. It affects it. And I've got to be really careful that the decisions that other people make don't affect me the wrong way. This is a battle I fight constantly every single day. I fight it every single day. When I go outside to start stuff up, start like mowers and stuff, this summer it was amazing. I went outside, I cranked my riding mower for like just not even 30 seconds. Pulled the choke out, bam. Oh yes. No battery charger, no nothing. And this is crazy. I have this crazy expectation. Y'all forgive me. I have this crazy expectation that when I buy a piece of equipment, I just expect it to work. I really do. I know that's unreasonable. I get that. I know it. But I just expect it to work. And when it doesn't work, I get a little flustered at it. Okay? That can zap my joy. My bad reaction can zap the peace that I have. And it can zap the peace of my family. I've got to be careful about that. And just jokingly, Hannah's learning to drive now. And so she's driving us to a tent meeting the other night. We're talking a little bit as a family, and I just died laughing. And so we're talking about eventually learn how to drive a stick. And she was talking about, you know, which one's which. You know, there's, you know, it's the CBG, the clutch, the brakes, the gas, all the rest of it. And she said, I remembered where the gas pedal was because of what you say when you get behind a slow person. It's the long, thin pedal on the right. And I said, Hannah, do you mean to tell me that my frustration was a blessing to you in this moment? Like, well, just now, Dad. It's like, just hush, let me enjoy it for a minute. Now, we had a good laugh over that, and it did my heart some good. But I wonder how many times I've said stuff that way that has not been a blessing, but it's been a detractor of their joy. I wonder how many times I've done that. I wonder how many times I've opened my mouth up and I have said things that were taken the wrong way. That was like, oh, here comes Dad again. Dad says he's a Christian, but here's the way Dad acts. God forbid that be the testimony of my children. It is a struggle with me on this perspective every day. It's a struggle. And I fight it. And I long for the day when that it's no longer a struggle. And that means going to heaven, getting a new body, new mind. Praise God for that. But as Paul's praying for this church, he's praying for us to grow in love. That love be informed in knowledge and it be discerning. He's praying that we'll have a good testimony, and he's praying that we will be filled with the fruits of righteousness that only Jesus Christ can produce. And Galatians shows us that's produced through the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I want to just leave that with us today. How can we pray as a church? And I know we've been a little lengthy this morning, but how can we pray as a church for one another? Let's pray for that exact same set of characteristics that our church would have. Let's pray for that, all right? Father, we do thank you for letting us be here today. Lord, we're grateful for your goodness. We're grateful for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you've shown to us. We're thankful for Calvary. God, none of us deserves to be here today. It's only through your grace that we're here. And God, we ask that you would open up our hearts and minds to what's been said today. Lord, help us to be a Philippian church in that sense that Lord, we would grow in knowledge and in judgment. We would be able to grow. And I pray, Father, that you would bless us and help us, Lord, in being able to react in a right manner and in a godly manner when things do not go the way that we expect them to go. Lord, the marks of a Christian, to have that testimony, that love for God, that love for the church, that love for the brethren, that fruit of the Spirit that we've seen, the very first part of that love, help us to see that. And Lord, as we grow in love, we grow in those graces and that holiness, that Lord, God will be glorified thereby in our lives. And we will truly be without offense before you. And I know, Lord, that we're not going to have a testimony that everybody's going to be pleased with simply because we want to be biblically correct, not so much politically correct, and it's going to bother other folks. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see today that we can be biblically correct, honor you, and do much more good to the people we come in contact with every day by exercising biblical fidelity over political correctness. Help us love the Lord, to love you and honor you in all we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's take a